We appreciate that. And again, thank you for everyone that came out and worked on the grounds yesterday. It really does look great. There was actually only one problem with yesterday. When I got here yesterday, there were no old-fashioned donuts. And you guys heard me last week put my order in, right? And I don't know who's to blame for this major oversight, but we're going to get to the bottom of it. I am launching a full-scale investigation. We're going to find out what the problem is. And I've already spoken with Pastor Brett. He blames the baker. Of course, the baker blames Pastor Brett. I don't know who's responsible, but maybe next year. Well, the Reverend Billy Graham, he's passed away. He's rejoicing the Lord with the Lord in heaven today. But a few years ago, he had just finished a tour of the Florida East Coast, preaching along that lines. And he was taking a limousine to the airport, and having never driven a limo, he asked the chauffeur if he could drive for a while. Well, the chauffeur didn't have much of a choice, so he got in the back of the limo and let Billy drive. So Billy turned into Highway I-95 and accelerated to about 90 miles per hour. Suddenly, the blue lights of the State Highway Patrol flashed in his rearview mirror. So he pulled over, and a trooper came to his window. And when the trooper saw who it was, he said, "Just a moment, please. I need to call in." Well, the trooper radioed in and asked for the chief. He said, "I have a really important person pulled over, and I need to know what to do." The chief replied, "Well, who is it? It's not Ted Kennedy again, is it?" Trooper said, "No, even more important." "Well, it isn't Governor Jeb Bush, is it?" This was a few years ago. "No, more important than that." "Well, it isn't the president, is it? President George Bush?" "No, even more important." "Well, who in the world is it?" screamed the chief. Well, the trooper responded, "I don't know for sure, but I think it might be Jesus, because his chauffeur is Billy Graham." Well, this morning, I just got a simple message. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about crowning Jesus as King. This, of course, is Palm Sunday. We recognize it as Palm Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week. Very, very important week on the Christian calendar, the week leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about this one week called the Passion Week. There's actually 89 chapters in all of the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus. Four of those chapters are about the first 30 years of Jesus' life, only four. 85 chapters are devoted to the last 3.5 years of his life. And out of that 85, 29 chapters are devoted to one week, the Passion Week. And I believe that's actually about one-third of the Gospels. And I believe the message is clear that God wants us to know how important this week is to Him and really how important it is to us to receive all the blessings that Christ has purchased for us. And He certainly wants us to remember the passion that Jesus demonstrated, the pain, the agony that He went through, the sacrifice that He made in order for us to have relationship with Almighty God. Now, Passion Week begins with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And you guys probably all know the story, but I want to read parts of it again out of Luke's account in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to focus on one key that we read in this passage that I believe can make a real difference in your life, a dramatic difference, actually. So in Luke 19, verse 30, Jesus and his disciples were approaching Jerusalem, and Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to find a donkey, a young donkey, and bring it back to him so he could ride this into Jerusalem. And in verse 30, he said, Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, just say, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. I thought about that for a moment, and I thought, if I ever need to borrow anything from any of you, I'm just going to say, the Lord needs it. And I expect you to turn it right over. Verse 35, they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And when he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And other, you know, gospel said they actually spread palm branches down as well. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. And they said this, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, I want to talk about crowning Jesus as King. Now, the crowd had called Jesus a lot of things over the last 3.5 years, but they had never used the word King. On one occasion, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Well, they said, "Well, some people say that you are John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say, well, you're one of the prophets," but they had never said he was king. Never used that word before. But there was something about this event of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey that I believe stirred something in their memories. They, as good Jewish people, had sat in the synagogue week after week, heard the rabbis teach about through the Psalms and through the first 5 books of the Bible and also through the prophets. And one of those prophets is Zechariah. And I'm sure the priests or the rabbis over the years had preached many sermons on the book of Zechariah, had quoted some of the prophecies of Zechariah. And these are prophecies that were made 500 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day. And I'm sure that the rabbis had talked about and the people had heard this particular prophecy that's found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And it says this, "Rejoice greatly." Again, this is 500 years before Jesus rode in Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I believe the crowd instantly recognized that this was the fulfillment of that prophecy that was given some 500 years ago, and say they began to do what the prophecy encouraged them to do, and that's to rejoice greatly and to shout King to this king that was riding in on the donkey. Now, this is just a little bit of a side note, but this is actually just one of 300 prophecies that are given about Jesus anywhere between 300 to 700 years before they occurred, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And I think that's one of the reasons that we can put our faith and trust in this book, and that we can believe in the truthfulness and the accuracy and the validity of this book, because every one of those prophecies given so many hundred years before were fulfilled when Jesus came. Now, if I was going to write a book, I would not make predictions about the future, and I certainly would not make 300 predictions about what was going to happen in the future, because if even one of those events were untrue, then people would throw out the book and say, well, it's all untrue. Only God can know the future with such accuracy as to write a book where 300 prophecies were fulfilled by one man in absolute perfect detail. So Zechariah's prophecy was fulfilled on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day. It wasn't the only scripture about Jesus being king. I want to share a few more. Here's Luke 1:33. It talks about his kingdom will never end. If there's a kingdom, guess what? There's got to be a what? A king. There's a kingdom, you gotta have a king. 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be honor, glory forever and ever. To the King, eternal." And then Revelation 19. That's a little bit different picture of the king that came in 2,000 years ago, humble, lowly, riding on a donkey. This picture here is of the resurrected king. It's a little bit different picture. John saw this. He said in the book of Revelation, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse." It wasn't a donkey this time. It was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you just say that with me? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One more time. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. That's who we worship today. No longer that humble, lowly king, but he is the powerful, resurrected, conquering king that's ruling over all the universe. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:13 is another verse. It talks about the king and the kingdom. For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You and I once were, unfortunately, citizens of the kingdom of darkness. And Satan was our ruler. He was our king. He was our master. But thank God, God's delivered us from that kingdom. He's brought us into another kingdom, the kingdom of God, where Jesus Christ rules supreme. Listen, I've lived in both kingdoms, unfortunately. I spent my time in the kingdom of darkness, but I've been in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God for about 45 years, and I can tell you without a doubt, it's a whole lot better being in this kingdom than the other kingdom. Can I get a witness out there? So it's clear from Scripture that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but here's the question of the day. Is he your king? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he master and ruler over every part of your life? King and Lord does mean master. It does mean ruler. It's a designation of one who rules over a sovereign domain. And recognizing Jesus as king is to submit to his rulership and his authority in every part of our lives. Every part. If Jesus is king over your life, it means that he is ruler over your relationships. It means he's ruler over your finances. It means he's ruler over your time. Means that Jesus has the last say over every aspect of your life. And the sad fact is many people want the Jesus that they need, not the Jesus that he is. They want the Jesus that saves them because they don't want to go to hell. They want the Jesus who answers their prayers and rescues them and protects them. They want the compassionate, loving, gracious, forgiving Jesus. They want the Jesus who heals their broken soul and their sick bodies, and thank God he does all that and more. But he is also the resurrected king and the Lord of Lords. He is the supreme master and ruler over all of creation. Some people have made Jesus Savior but not Lord because really they don't want anybody telling them what to do, even if it's God. They want Jesus to help them when they want help. They want Jesus to guide them when they need it. But really, they want to continue to be king over their domain when it comes right down to it. They believe the parts of the Bible that promise the blessings of God, but they ignore the parts that demand obedience to God. They love the attributes of God, but not the absolutes of God. Part of the problem, I think, is that we don't understand kingship because we don't live in a kingdom. We live in a democracy. A kingdom, again, is a domain over which a ruler exercises complete authority, right? That's not something we're accustomed to. We are citizens of the United States, and we live in a democracy. And our Constitution actually begins with these words, we the people. It doesn't begin with God, it begins with us. It's all about us. In a democracy, my opinion matters. In a democracy, I get a vote. My vote matters. And if I don't like a law, then I can work to change that law. It's a democracy. We are self-ruled people. Now, I'm all for democracy in this nation. I'm glad, I'm thankful that I live in the United States of America. I believe it's the best nation on the planet. And I believe the Constitution is the best Constitution that's ever been written. I believe God was involved in that. And I love, but in a kingdom, you know, the Bible was not written with a democratic mindset. In a kingdom, the king rules. He has the final say. His word is law. I don't have an opinion. I don't get to vote because I am God ruled. It's a completely different mindset. Now, if that doesn't sound appealing to you, let me give you some good news. When you make Jesus king, he doesn't make you one of your subjects. He brings you into his royal family. You become one of the king's kids. He doesn't treat you like a peasant. He treats you like a prince and a princess. And he opens up everything he has, everything in his kingdom he wants to pour out upon you. Now, what difference does it make if I crown Jesus king or not? As long as I have a little fire insurance, as long as I believe my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when I breathe my last, I'm going to heaven, what difference does it really make if I make Jesus king and Lord over my life? Well, I believe the difference is how much of Christ's resurrection power you experience on a day-to-day basis. This is one of my favorite resurrection scriptures. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." So listen, the resurrection power of Jesus is available to you as a believer, as a child of God, to every single believer in Christ. But I believe that the degree that we experience that power is determined by the level of our submission and our devotion to him as king. If he's not king of your life, that resurrection power is really not going to be working in your life. And maybe your life is a mess today and you wondered why. Could it be that you've never really made Jesus king and Lord over your life? Is that a possibility? You relate to him as Savior, but really not as Lord. You're still sitting on the throne of your heart. And if Jesus isn't king over your life, then guess what? You're still the king. You're the king over your life. And Jesus isn't king of your life unless you treat him as a king and not as just somebody in a democratic type of society. And if you try to rule over your life, guess what? I've done it. You'll make a mess of your life. I tried that for years. I mean, there was years of my life, a span of my life. I gave my heart to Christ as a young person. At 7 years, I was baptized in Columbia River at the age of 7. Had powerful experiences with the Lord growing up, going to kids camp. But when I became a teenager, I started hanging out with the wrong crowd, unfortunately. Kids, parents, it's very important that you understand and choose your friends wisely, because they'll either lift you up or take you down, one of the two. You're either going to be an influence on them or they're going to be an influence on you. And unfortunately, I allowed them to be an influence on me. And I got away from the Lord for several years. And I lived as king over my domain. I did exactly what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. I wasn't going to let anybody tell me what to do. And by the end of that season, my life was a complete disaster. It was a complete mess. In fact, I barely lived through it. And I got a whole lot of stories to share about that, but I barely, and it was only by the grace of God and the prayers of my parents and maybe some of you that got me through that season. Now there's a story in the book of Daniel that illustrates the importance of making Jesus, crowning Jesus king of your life. This is in Daniel 4. And it's about a season in Israel's history when the whole nation was taken into captivity by Babylon, which is now modern day Iraq. And there was millions of Jews that were taken into captivity, and they were living in that kingdom that was ruled by a king named King Nebuchadnezzar. One of the Jews that was taken in was a young man named by the name of Daniel. Daniel was a God follower. He was a great man of integrity and wisdom, and he just served God with all of his hearts. And even in a culture that tried to force him to serve false gods, he refused to do it. He refused to bow to any god except the one true God, Jehovah. As a result, they tried to kill him. They threw him in the lion's den, but that didn't work. And so eventually he gained a position of influence and gained a voice with the king and in that culture. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, did a little bit of research, and in terms of history, looks like he was probably the greatest king that Babylon had ever had. He was smart, he was talented, he was powerful, he was incredibly wealthy and prosperous. He was known for his mighty military campaigns. He was also known to be an amazing builder. In fact, one of the things that he built was Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Anybody ever read about that? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It's actually one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And they've dug some of that back up. But he was also a very prideful man. He was arrogant. He boasted about his accomplishments. He gave all the credit to himself and none to God. And so God decided to judge him. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream about a tree, a great tree in the middle of the land. And this tree was huge. In fact, it was so tall that the top of it reached to the sky, the scripture said. And its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant and provided fruit for all. And in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a messenger come down and cut the tree down, but left the stump and the roots. And when Nebuchadnezzar woke up, he didn't understand the dream. So he called in his diviners, he called in the enchanters to try to interpret the dream for him. And none of them could interpret. And they knew that Daniel was a wise man who knew God and heard from God and could interpret dreams. So they brought Daniel in. And Nebuchadnezzar told him the dream, and Daniel said, I can interpret that dream for you, but you're not going to like it. O king, you are the tree. And God is going to cut you down because of your pride and your arrogance and refusal to acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You think that you're the ruler, but in reality, he's the ruler. And Daniel said this, if you don't listen to this warning, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, it says, you will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times, we don't know exactly what that is, but it's either seven seasons or 7 years, will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. And then your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. You don't rule, heaven rules. And when you acknowledge that, your kingdom is going to be restored. Well, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar ignored the warning. And exactly 1 year later, it says that he was walking on his roof. And he was thinking about his kingdom. He was thinking about his great accomplishments. And he started boasting again. I don't know if anybody was listening or it was just him. Didn't matter. In Daniel 4:30, it says, he was saying this, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? I mean, pride and arrogance were oozing out of this man. Verse 31, even as the words were on his lip, a voice came from heaven and said, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people. He ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Because of his arrogance, his pride, his refusal to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, he lost his mind and he lost his kingdom. And he lived like a wild animal. Now it's interesting, there are many people today, and I talk to a lot of people who characterize their lives as insanity. They'll say things like this, Pastor, if you knew the battle that goes on in my mind, it's insane. Sometimes I feel like I'm losing my mind. Or if you saw my marriage, how bad it is. It's insane how bad it is. Or if you knew what I was doing privately that nobody else knows, it's just absolutely crazy. Well, I've got some good news for you. There is hope. And that hope is found in Daniel chapter 4, starting with verse 34. It says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. Guess what? That's where new beginnings happen. That's where hope is. That's where change can happen in your life, no matter how insane it feels like your life is, how messed up things are in your life. If you just begin to lift your eyes to heaven, begin to lift your eyes to that King of Kings, that resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He lifted his eyes toward heaven and his sanity was restored. He said, then I praised the Most High. He realized he wasn't the Most High. There was a Most High and he wasn't it. He said, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And at that time that my sanity was restored, my honor and my splendor were restored and returned to me. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored to my throne. I became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. Because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. And he learned that by experience, didn't he? His sanity and his kingdom were restored when he acknowledge that there was a king over all. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so if you feel like your life is a mess, it's just off the rails, my word to you today is that's the beginning point of God restoring sanity to your life. When we begin to acknowledge Him, not just as Savior, just somebody, when I need something, then I call out to Him. But we recognize Him as King and Lord over our lives. That's when His resurrection power can begin to flow back into our lives and restore sanity and bring wholeness and bring order into the very core of our being and everything else that has to do with our life. When you get off the throne of your heart and quit trying to treat Christianity as a democracy and allow Jesus to be Lord, that's when things change. You hear about it a lot today. My life is just falling apart. And you hear it, I think, even more because we're living in an end times insanity. You look around the world, you read the news, watch the news, and it just seems like the whole world is going crazy. The whole world is falling apart. But if you are ready for divine order to come into your life, come into your marriage, come into your family, then begin to crown Him as King and Lord over your life. When I crown Him, the resurrected King can resurrect me. When I crown Him, I am part of His royal family. When I crown Him, I don't just believe He's King. I make Him Lord over my life. I'm just wondering, I'm done here. Is there any part of your life that you haven't crowned Him King? Yeah, you got the fire insurance. You said the sinner's prayer. You know that He's your Savior, but is there any part of your life, any part of your relationships, your time, your finances, any aspect of your life that's really not quite under the Lordship, under God's rule? I encourage you today to take a moment, and we're going to give you a moment, to make Jesus King and Lord over your life. I want to take a few moments, and I'm going to give two altar calls today. The first one is this. If you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Christ, or maybe you have and you got away and you're here today and you're trying to find your way back to Him, I want to encourage you to say with me a simple prayer. Just inviting Jesus Christ into your life, not only to be Savior, but to be Lord. I love that Carrie Underwood song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Get me off this road I'm on. So many times we've been on a road that just leads to nowhere. It's just one dead end after another, one detour after another. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. You're in control. You're in the driver's seat, but you just ain't going anywhere fast. And the best thing that we can do is get out of the driver's seat and let Jesus take the wheel of our lives. Is there anybody here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I were to die today and I would face Jesus and He would ask me, why should I let you into my heaven? I don't know what I would say. If you're here today and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I want to lead you in a prayer. Can we just stand this morning? Just raise your hand if that's you. I want to say a prayer with you. Anybody here? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? You know, even if it's just one person that commits their life to Jesus, all of heaven rejoices. Amen? Is the Holy Spirit working on anybody else today? I'm going to give you just a moment. I know it's a big decision, but it's the best decision you'll ever make. You want to make Jesus Lord of your life. All right. Let's say this prayer after me. Let's everybody say it for this one. In fact, if you don't mind, I usually don't do this, but can I ask you to come up? I want to pray with you personally. What's your name?
Belinda.
Belinda, can I lead you in a prayer? Let's all say this together. Heavenly Father, and say this out loud. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place, to take my sins upon Himself, and to pay the penalty of my sins. Today I acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I invite Jesus to come into my heart and rule on the throne of my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Bring your divine order into my life. Heal what's broken. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Lord, we just bless Belinda today. Lord, you're doing a good work in her, a deep work. Holy Spirit, you're all over her. Just fill her today. Minister deeply. Heal the brokenness that sin brings into our life. Heal in Jesus' name. Let the power of the Holy Spirit come upon her. In Jesus' name, fill her, encourage her, strengthen her. Help her to walk with you all the days of her life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to go talk to Pastor Brett. He's got some information for you. Hallelujah. All of heaven rejoices. Amen. All right, I got one more little thing I want to do here today. I believe the Lord put this message on my heart. I have to believe that there's some folks here today that maybe you're struggling with the Lordship of Christ in some area of your life. If Jesus were to walk up to you and point out something that's going on in your life and say, am I Lord over that aspect of your life? Could you say yes? Could you say yes? If Jesus walked up and asked you, am I Lord over every aspect of your thought life, of your behavior, your habits? If not, He wants to deal with that. And I'm going to open these altars up and I'm going to invite our altar prayer team up to pray with you. But I'm just believing there's at least somebody, if not somebodies, that need to do a little business with God this morning. And you need to, the Holy Spirit's talking to you. And maybe He's just pointing out one thing. Thank God He doesn't overwhelm us with everything all at once. But usually He starts with one thing. And He wants to deal with that one thing. He says, I want that to come under my lordship. I want to be master and rule over that area of your life. And if that's you and the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, would you have the courage today to come up and let one of these folks pray with you, or just get down on the altar. Sometimes that's all you need to do, is bury your head in the carpet and do some business with God this morning. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to pray and dismiss, and then you guys come up. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would help all of us to make you King and Lord over every part of our lives. Rule us and reign within our lives. We want to experience your resurrection power in every dimension of our lives. Lord, bless your people today. Lord, thank you for each one. Bless them and keep them. Make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up the light of your countenance upon them and give them peace. Amen. Now I want to give you just a little update real quick on my mom, because several of you have asked about her. As you know, most of you know, she fell last Saturday, broke her hip. They did a surgery on Monday, put 4 pins in. And she spent a week at the hospital. Yesterday she was transferred to the Oregon Veterans Home. And we don't know how long she'll be up there. It just depends on how long the rehab takes and the restoration takes. It's a challenge for her. She's been in great spirits. Yesterday just being up there was pretty weighty on her emotionally. But she's a strong woman of faith. And so if you just continue to pray for her as God lays it on your mind, and I'm sure that if you want to go visit her sometime, she would love to see you. So, all right. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.